Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a group of people who call themselves, or they say they've taken the red pill, and that what they mean by that is there's a sci-fi movie from the 90s, and at the beginning of the movie, this man, the protagonist, is offered two pills. He said, you can take this blue pill, and if you take this pill, you'll just live the rest of your life in bliss, and you just go on about your business, and everything will just be fine. But if you take this red pill, your eyes will be open to the truth that's really going on, and everything for you will be forever changed, because once your eyes are open to the truth of what's happening, you can never go back. And so these people will call themselves, they've taken the red pill, they say, because their eyes have been open to the truth of what's going on in the world and different things about the government and so forth. And that's one version of this. The liberal version of that is being woke. And what that is being awake to certain things. So they woke up. And so they said, well, we're woke. You're asleep, but we're awake. We see what's really happening out in the world. Our eyes have been open. And I thought about those two terms. And when meditating on this passage, that the devil often will copy and pervert the true thing. And so if the devil could not persecute the church and wipe it out of existence, what he would do is he would copy it. And he would pervert his copy and lead people astray. If he couldn't stop preachers from preaching, he would pervert the gospel and have a false gospel. And so even in the regards of knowing truth, the devil has copied the fact that there is truth and people are blinded to the truth, and has perverted that and given people an idea that they can have this sort of secret truth. And that's what Gnosticism is. Its seeds were started when the Apostle John was alive. So it's an old heresy, almost 2,000 year old heresy that's still prevalent today. And Gnostic just means knowledge, and that's what they believed. They held that they had a secret knowledge that nobody else could have, and this salvation came through that secret knowledge. And only the elect, only the special few were able to come by this secret special knowledge. And once you had that knowledge, then you know, you were a cut above everybody else. And so that's what we got today, where people think that there's a super secret knowledge that they have tapped into that the rest of the world doesn't have. And unless you have that knowledge, unless you have that vision as they have, unless you're awakened, either, you know, it can be on the left or the right. Unless you're awakened, then you can't have salvation. You can't be considered clean. You're unclean unless you have this. So it's just Gnosticism, basically, is all it is. But what it is a perversion of reality. It's a perversion of what is true. So they believe that in Gnosticism that this was a secret knowledge that only a select few could possess, and they came by it in a particular secret way. But this knowledge is separate from Scripture. See, I believe, and we believe as Christians, that God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, in this book. And what the Scripture tells us is that we're blind in our sins and dead in trespasses in our sins, that we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of the Scriptures. And it's not to open our eyes to some mystical feeling and some mystical understanding of the world, but that we're given spiritual life, that we can see the truth of what God has revealed. Because even though it is written in a book, it's not perceived and it's not received as spiritual truth. unless God grants spiritual life. So it's not that it's hidden, but it's right here in this book. It's just not received by those who are dead in trespasses and sin. God illuminates his word to us, but salvation is not apart from Scripture, or the gospel revealed in Scripture, rather. God opens our minds and our hearts to receive that truth that's revealed in his word. But Gnosticism has this mystical knowledge that it's apart from the revealed truth of God. It's a knowledge that no one else has access to. But that's not what we believe as the children of God. We believe that God has revealed himself in Christ and in his word. John Owen said that if special revelation or a sign or a vision or so forth, if special revelation doesn't line up with Scripture, then it's false. And if it does line up with Scripture, then it wasn't necessary to have. Because we have the closed book. We have the closed canon. That God's not adding to his Scriptures anymore. So there's no purpose. There's no need for the special revelations and visions at this time. Because God has given us all that is necessary and all that pertaineth to life and godliness. So the end result of this, this super secret Gnostic knowledge that's out in the world today, is if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be part of the group, if you're going to be part of the world system, then you're going to have to get along and you're going to have to go along with what the world has to say. You will be conformed or else. You will be conformed to what the world says. Or else. Sometimes you get fired. Sometimes you get thrown in jail, as the pastor was talking about for the message. You get in line and you follow and you obey and you conform, or else. Or else you'll not pass your class. Or else you'll not get a promotion. Or else you'll be hounded by friends. You'll be hounded on social media. You get in line or else. That's being molded. That's being shaped to fit in line. And I tell you why the pastor gets thrown in jail, not because they're going to throw every Christian in jail, but because they throw the one man in jail, and then that'll make 1,000 other men step back and quiet down, because they don't want to be thrown in jail. And that's all it takes, is to intimidate people most of the time. But you know what that is? That's being conformed. That's being shaped into the image of this world. So you will have the right opinions or else. And that's what Satan does. So this right opinion that comes from nowhere, that's not in the Word of God, but it just comes to be. Right? You think of all the socially acceptable ideas that are prevalent in the world today. Where do these things come from? And I'll use the common one when we talk about homosexual marriage. Where did that come from? Where did these ideas come from? Where did these truths come from? 60, 70 years ago, it was a clinical mental disease by doctors. 20 years ago, the every politician in Washington stood up and said, "Well, I'm for marriage between a man and a woman." What has happened? Where did this mystical knowledge come from that not only is it no longer a sin, but it's acceptable? Well, they can't tell you that, but you better line. You better obey. You better be conformed to that way of thinking, because what everybody used to believe 20 years ago is now considered false, and you better get in line. You better be transformed. That's one example of how the world shapes and conforms and tries to put your mind into that way of living. Well, that's how the devil operates. So the devil takes a little bit of truth about having knowledge. But he takes that knowledge and perverts it, and doesn't say, "Well, this is the transforming of your mind." But he says, "You'll do this or else. we'll get you to obey in one way or the other. But that's the way of the world. The way of God is to be transformed, is to be changed, and to be changed by His Spirit, to be changed by His Word. That it's not to be forced and to shoved into a form to be molded, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So I charge you this evening to be a follower, not of the world, but of Jesus. We are disciples of the Master, like I said Sunday night, that we are His followers, and we sit at the feet of the Messiah, and then we learn His ways, and we're being transformed. Not forced into the mold, but transformed inside and out to be like our Master, like our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as we are His students, we are His disciples. Be not conformed to the world, the Bible says here. Conformed is just to comply with the rules and the standards and the laws. And so in the context of this, it's conformity to the world system, worldliness, so it's a bad thing. Don't be conformed to the world system. Don't be conformed to worldliness. And we see here where it talks about the renewing of your mind, that worldliness begins as a way of thinking. And we're born depraved, and we're born worldly because of the depravity of our hearts. But worldliness is a way of the mind. It is a way of thinking. It is a way of process all that is around you. And this verse begins with the mind. Verse 2 begins with the mind, that we're not conformed to the world, but transformed in the mind. So worldliness is a sin of the mind and the affections, first of all. That's a sin of the affections. It's loving the world and the things in the world. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world above Christ and His church. So with Demas, there were two worlds. There was this present world, and there was two masters. There was the master of this world, and there was two ways of thinking. So he could think like the world and live for the things of the world, or he could think like the master and live for the things of God and the God of heaven and earth. He could focus on this world or the world to come. And so Demas left the work of God. He left the church. He left Paul because he loved this world more than he loved the world to come. That's being worldly minded. He weighed the things in the balance and said, I would prefer to have now, have peace now, have comfort now, have prosperity now, have the things of this world. I'd rather have that than to follow Christ and suffer and deny myself. I weigh the things of this world of more value than the things of God. So he's worldly minded. He's being conformed to the worldly way of thinking. Because a godly way of thinking is to say, well, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Matthew 16:26. That's a godly way of thinking. That's having your mind renewed by the Word of God. But a worldly way of thinking, saying, well, what's the point in denying myself to care for my soul? What's the good of a soul if my body's uncomfortable? See, worldliness is the love of the world and the world for the temporary things. A worldly minded person sells the immortal soul for the temporary things of the world, trades the soul for momentary pleasure, momentary possessions. Worldliness is the love of the temporary things of the world. Peter says it's all going to be melted up anyway. All the things that the people love and care for and die for and work for will all be burnt up. I love for the pleasures of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. A drive to have and to live for temporary things is a worldly minded person. Whether those things be good or evil. You can be worldly minded and and it be a good thing. Meaning, you know, it's not an evil thing to work for a living, right? That's not an evil thing. But if it becomes the most important thing, then that is evil. You turn the good thing into an evil thing, an idol. So it is to love these things more than you love God. Well, the text tells us not to be conformed to this world, not to be shaped to worldliness, not to let the things of the world shape us to loving the things of the world more than we love God, to be molded after that world system. So if you think of a mold or a form, Crystal made Caleb a birthday cake, and she had little molds for it. And she got chocolate hot and poured them in those molds and put those pieces on the cake and his little chess pieces. And so she had taken chocolate and molded it and formed it, and they look like little chess pieces sitting on the cake. Well, that's what the world wants to do to you. It wants to mold you and to take you to what you are and form you and fashion you till you look like everybody else. So you look like the world and you walk like the world and talk like the world. And that is the pressure that is upon every human being to be and to follow the world. But let me ask you this, Christian. Why would you want to be molded after the world? Why would you want that? So instead of me saying straightway, just take a second and you think, why do you want to be? Why would you want to be shaped by the world, conformed by the world? What is in it for you? What benefit will you get out of it? If we could go back in time, we might ask Demas, Demas, I know you said you're going to forsake Paul, but why? What benefit does it have you? Oh, but you don't understand. It's not that I don't love Paul, and it's not that I don't love the church. It's just, I've got other things going on and so forth. But weigh those things, Demas. Weigh them in the balance. Is it more beneficial to live for a short season, focused on perishable things, or to live for Christ in eternity? Why be shaped into the world? What does this world have for you? Well, of course, there's the pleasures of the flesh, but we know where that leads. Those are temporary. There's the things of the world that, you've got maybe friends, maybe prestige, maybe comfortableness, maybe just go along and get along. Maybe there's things in this world that you just don't want to give up. But what does the world give you in return? Well, the world hates your master, Jesus, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one that they took those nails and nailed him to that cross, and the one where they took those crown of thorns and forced it upon his brow, and the one where the same Jesus who they whipped and beat and bloodied and bruised and pulled out his beard and tortured and mocked and spat upon. That Jesus, the world hated him, despised, still hates him. Jesus said that the world hates him because he testifies of it, and the works thereof are evil. Why do we want to be formed like the world who hates our master? Why do we want to be formed by a world that is led by the devil? He is the prince of this world, Jesus said. Paul said, the god of this world. Why do we want to be formed and transformed by a world that is, according to Ephesians 2, 2, is according to the prince of the power of air, who, it says in verse 3 of that chapter, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why do we want to be molded into the pathway of Satan? Why do we want to be molded into the form of lustfulness and to the mold of the flesh and of the natural mind? Don't be formed to live for other people's standards. Live for God's standards. And then just learn to be okay with people being disappointed in you. Learn to be okay with people who don't have the same master as you do, not understanding what you do, and even not liking it. Why must we be accepted by a group of people who, or why do we long to be accepted, I should say, by groups of people who care nothing for Jesus Christ? Who would just assume Jesus Christ never be mentioned again? Why do people care for their approval? That's one way that the world forms. Because nobody likes to get laughed at. Nobody likes to be an outcast. No child wants to be laughed at and mocked and feel out of place. You know, the weapons against many young people is just getting made fun of, getting laughed at. Oh, don't sell your soul for the approval of those who hate Christ, the approval of the world. Why care what other people who you don't know, oftentimes, or who have a different view of the world than you do, and who are enemy of Christ, why care what they think? Why do we care if we don't meet the world's standards? Why do we care what the world says about the way that we look, the way that we talk, what we do on the weekends, the way our house is, or the cars that we drive, or the jobs? Why do we care? Well, we shouldn't, is the answer, as God's people. But that's what the world wants you to do. They want to conform you. And so they'll, you know, you might go and say, well, did you watch this TV show? Did you watch that game last night? Did you do all these types of things that the world wants you to be involved in? And if you say, no, I just don't have any interest in that, well, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you that everybody in the country watches that or talks about this or listens to this or whatever? What's wrong with you? And they try to make you feel, might try to make you to conform you. Well, the world doesn't care if it offends me. The world doesn't care what their lies make me feel like. The world doesn't care what their standards do to God's people. That they don't bend over backwards to try to make God's people feel welcome or have tolerance that way. So why do we care what they say? That's one way to break this conformity, this hold that of worldliness that so many have, is just not to care about the standards that the world has and only care about God's standards. There's worldly rules and worldly customs and manners and so forth, but worldliness comes at a great cost. To be conformed to this world, it'll cost you. The gain of the world is the loss of the soul. The gain of the world's friendships is to become an enmity with God. It is to be condemned. It is to go back to what God has saved us from to start with. To go back, backwards from what He has delivered us from. The Lord has saved us from this wicked world. And then we want to go back and be conformed back to what He brought us out of. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be as obedient children to our Father. And not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. It would be like the prodigal son who got up out of the mire, eating with the hogs, went back home, the father cleansed him, gave him the new garments, slaughtered the fatted calf, fed him, got a good night's sleep, and then went back the next day and got back into the pig pen. What foolishness that would have been for the prodigal. That's what Peter is saying here. Don't be conformed back. Don't go back to what God has delivered you from. Being conformed to the world is going back. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you're going to be being penny wise and pound short there. If you love the world that's passing away, rather than doing the will of God in the which abideth forever. One way gives you eternal life. One way is eternal damnation. One way you get a bunch right now. The other way you get nothing. You get maybe nothing in this world, but you get everything in the eternal life. So much force to conform to the image of the world. But when you're worldly minded and love the things of the world, you won't want to give up the things of the world for any cost. And I think that is some of the problem with churches in this country and around the world, that for so many years there was this worldly mindedness, and then all of a sudden going to church might cost you something. So, well, I don't want to become an extremist. I don't want to become an extremist. I don't want to lose my job. I can't proclaim the name of Christ. I mean, after all, I got to eat, and I can't just not have a job anymore. Jesus will understand if I deny him a couple of times. See, when you love the things of the world, and then they threaten to take those things away from you, well, you know, if you love it, then that's what you're going to live for. But if you love Christ more than the things of the world, they take away the things of the world, well then, so what? So be it. The world is constantly trying to make us love it. The world system is trying to make us love that world system and shape us and conform us to its laws and its customs and its standards. But we have to break that hold and break that mold and be changed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. To be altered. Don't be molded into a pattern, but be transformed, changed from one thing to another. To something better, to something good. The world wants us to stay the same and then molded under its influence, but God transforms us into something new. Right? So the world passes away wants us to just be shaped. And just keep on going. They give you a secret knowledge and they say, this is how we want you to be. Even though it doesn't make sense in your brain, even though it doesn't make a lick of sense, you still have to believe it and you still have to accept it. Right? So even though it contradicts itself, I mean, you can't just come out and say it. It's like the emperor... new clothes, right? It's, everybody knows it's wrong, but you just can't say it because I go against the forming of the world. Right? I mean, you see that politician that, you know, I don't have very good eyesight. I take my glasses off and tell that's not a woman. It's a man wearing a dress. But you have to say it's a woman. You have to, even though you know, even everybody knows that guy is not a woman. But you have to say it. You have to be conformed and forced to follow the world's ways. But God transforms us, changes us to receive the truth, right? Because the difference is that Satan forces you to believe a lie. And conforms people to accept lies, but the Lord reveals to us the truth and changes us from a lie and from the deception of what is good and right and true. Because the natural man withstands, holds the truth in unrighteousness. He withstands the truth. He fights against the truth and calls the lie the truth. But God transforms us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He changes us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So God makes us. We are His workmanship. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. That God makes us a new creature. And those old things are passed away to us. Why? Because we have been enlightened. He has illuminated our eyes so we may see now. And things have become new. Things that we once hated, we now love. Things that we once loved, we now hate because He has renovated us. Well, how do we do this? Well, through the renewing of the mind. That's how God renovates us. That's how God changes us by His Spirit. He gives us life, then He renews our mind. And I tell you, it might have been easier if the Lord had saved us and just immediately given us full and complete knowledge of the Scriptures and a complete understanding of doctrine and a complete understanding of ourselves and the world and the sin, and just immediately everything is new, old things have passed away. But that's not how the Lord operates in His people. And however many days you live as a Christian is however many days you're going to be renewing your mind. And it is a long and slow and often painful process of sanctification. It is a daily renewal. It is a process where God slowly but surely renews our mind and changes the way we think and change look at things. And sometimes it is just through the Word. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. And we have to learn the hard way that the way of the world is not a good way for the child of God. But He revitalizes our minds. He renovates them like you might renovate a house. The Crystal and I have reinvigorated the house. We revitalized it. There was one house we lived in. Before we lived there, there was hay and so forth in the house. And then it was resurrected, revitalized. We worked on it and renovated it. We've lived in houses where we had to do a lot of work to make it livable. Well, we did that, and then it was livable again. We renewed it. And that's what the Lord does with our mind. He transforms us by a work of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're transformed now, not in body, but in mind. And so, daily and slowly and surely, God renews our mind. And so, we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Well, how do we know what to do? By the renewing of our mind. The world's trying to pull you backwards and make you conform, but God's calling you to move forward and be transformed. So there again, the world talks about progress. Well, they have progress by going backwards. You know, that their progress is making things worse. That's one thing that, if you're heading towards the edge of a cliff, progress is the last thing that you want. What you want to do is a slow and steady retreat if you're heading for a cliff. Going forward is not always the best way. It just depends on which way you're going, I guess. But the Lord is transforming us forward onto eternity. The world wants us to go backwards on the road of damnation. But He's transforming us by the renewing of our mind, renovating our thinking, and changing our minds on subjects and how we perceive things. Things that we used to see as good and right and enjoyable, you might now see as sinful. You might look back over your life and just think, can't believe I used to do that. I can't believe I used to think like that or talk like that or be like that. And just think, well, I'm just ashamed. Well, why are you ashamed now? Because the Lord has taught you. The Lord has renewed your mind. The Lord has changed you through the process of sanctification to see things in a true way. He renovates our thinking and revitalizes our thinking. So even now we think about good things in a better way or true things in a deeper way. God blesses us in this regard. How does he do that? Just through the Word. Through regular Bible reading. Through church services. Through Christian fellowship. Through hearing sermons. And it's just a slow, ordinary process. Sometimes the Lord will show you things and open your eyes to things just so drastically it you almost physically feel shook by it. But most of the times it's not like that. Most of the times it's just slow and steady. I don't remember in school when I learned long division. I don't remember when I learned what a noun and a verb was. I don't remember when I learned about the Civil War. I don't remember any of those things. But I know how to do those things, and I know what those things are, so I must have learned them from somebody at some time. But you know what it was? It's just a slow process of school, little by little, day by day, and you add that information. Well, the Lord sanctifies us in a similar way, only with the supernatural Word of God. So you might not leave here and say, well, I didn't learn anything new. I've heard this 1,000 times before. But you don't know how this is going to work on you. You don't know how the Lord is going to use this tomorrow or a year from now. And you may not even remember this message. But the Lord may have put something in your mind and it's stored there in your mind and you won't ever remember how it got there. But perhaps the Lord would use something said or read here tonight in a way to renew your mind and change the way that you think. And maybe when you read your Bible today in your private devotions, you might have read it and just say, well, okay, I read that passage for the day and went about your business, but that little passage, that little verse is stored away in your mind, working on you through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit to renew your mind and your way of thinking. To where maybe next time you're tempted by something, that verse comes back to your mind and your way of thinking. So, well, I can't think like that anymore. So God calls Christians to begin to think rightly. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. He's freed us from the bondage of Satan. You've been delivered from satanic propaganda. You know his devices. You're not ignorant of his traps and his devices. So don't be pulled in and conformed to the world. Think rightly about things. Think rightly about true things. And renew your mind. Renew your mind that you think and live and serve and love like Christ. And be not conformed to this wicked and sinful world. May the Lord bless us as we leave here, and pray that you have a good rest of the week in Christ, and the Lord be with us all.